Okay, so guys, here's the deal. I have taught from like early high school kids through adults, old people like me, right? And I've got kind of a style that is one of, it's kind of interactive. So when I ask you a question, it's never rhetorical. You know what that means?
There is an answer.
That means I want an answer, right? So that's the way we're going to work today. I do like interaction. I do like to talk with you guys. So that's the way we're going to roll. And I'll confess to you this, two things. I am feeling so scatterbrained this morning and discombobulated, and I'm just, or as we say, disco Bobby hated this morning, that I cannot tell you. And I don't know whether it is a Satan thing or whether it is I just didn't spend enough time preparing. I don't know what it is. So you get what you get. Know this. I love Jesus. I love teaching. I'm thrilled to be doing this. I hope I don't mess it up so bad that Steve doesn't let me do it again. That's really my biggest fear, right? Anyway, so this morning we're going to talk about why do people come to I don't want to say faith. Why do people come to religion? Okay, and if you guys will think back, just, I don't know, 45 seconds ago when I said, when I ask a question, it's never rhetorical.
They have a need.
And also, don't raise your hands.
They have a need they can't,
okay.
They can't fill.
They have a need they can't fill.
Yeah.
Okay, what else?
Religion is basically a bunch of works that people want to do to make themselves look better.
Make themselves look better.
Well, there you go. So keep track of these for me, sweetie.
Well, I think that the reason they come to religion is because they want the appearance of looking good.
Yep.
Okay. I think that's a great answer.
Jesus died for us.
Because Jesus died for us. That's very Sunday school, by the way.
They have an empty spot in their heart.
Empty spot in their heart, okay. What else?
What did you say, Sarah?
They're looking for a way out without actually having to make the full commitment.
Nice.
Ooh. That was a good one. Tom, say it again. Say it again.
Oh, to religion. Faith and faith.
I said they're looking for a way out without making the full commitment.
Okay. That's a great answer. What else? Anything? Oh, did I tell you guys that I also wander when I teach? Did I tell you guys that?
You didn't have to.
No, oh, yeah, that's right.
Have eternal life.
Okay, all right, so we've got some ideas about why people come to religion. Notice I didn't say come to faith, I said come to religion. Okay, so as recently as 2000, at the turn of the century, 85% of the people in the United States claimed to be Christian. Okay, they said that they were Christians. Now it's down to like 65%, which is a significant statement in itself, but 65% say that they're Christian. Okay? I've got a theory about why that is, because when you think about what it means to truly be a Christian, what does that mean?
Walking with Jesus.
Walking with Jesus, right? Loving Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian.
And to be different.
And to be different. To be that light, right? To shine bright, to reflect Him well. That's what he calls us to do. That's what makes us different as Christians, right? Here's the reality. At least in our country, the people who claim to be Christian, the majority of them, and I might say even the vast majority of them, are people who claim Christianity because they are not Jews, or because they're not Muslims, or because they're not Hindi, or because they're not some other faith. Well, you know what? We are Christians in the United States, so I guess I'm a Christian. So they identify with Christianity, really not because of any relationship, just because they're not something else.
They want to fit in somewhere.
They want to fit in somewhere, right? So what I wanted to talk about was, what does it mean? What does it mean to be truly a Christian, right? Somebody who is not just saying, like Tom said, or like Kevin said, right? But somebody who is genuinely, absolutely committed to Jesus, loving Jesus, living his life like that, right? So I think there are some components to that. And I think one of those things is understanding you got a need, right? That at the very core of who we are bad, bad, bad jacked up. We are. Everybody in this room is, right? What is the Bible says what? That our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what that tells me? That my heart is deceitful above all things. My heart lies to me all the time. Right? You know what your heart does to you?
Lies to me.
All the time. You know what your heart is? Desperately wicked. Right? It is. That is just who we are. Right? That's who we were until we came to Jesus. Then something changed. So in my life, when I was a kid, I was raised Catholic, and I was a really good Catholic. Really good Catholic. I went to Mass every Sunday. Did the confession thing. Kept the holy days. Did all that stuff. Right? Man, this is really, really blocking me out. Anyway, I was a really good Catholic. But you know what I didn't have?
God.
Jesus. I didn't have Jesus. I no more knew who Jesus was than the man in the moon. I didn't. But you know what? I was a really good Catholic. Right? So if you look at that from the definition earlier, I was a really good Christian. Right? I didn't have Jesus. When I was 17 years old, so when I was a kid, I was a pretty mean kid. Got in fights a lot. You know, did the drinking and the smoking and the cussing and all that stuff. But I was really good at it. And so the upside to that was this. Because I was so good at that, because I was such a mean, ugly person, I understood that I was jacked up. I understood when Tom Henderson came to me and said, "Let me tell you about Jesus." But I said, "Yep, that's me." Right? I knew I needed a Savior. I knew that I was without hope. That was a huge day for me. Right? And I went from there to loving Jesus, not particularly well, but loving Jesus for probably, I don't know, 8 years. Right? Still kind of 1 foot in the world, 1 foot out, maybe mostly in the world. Right? I mean, that was my life. But I love Jesus. I've been saved. And then when I was probably 24, 25 years old, you know what? I was all in. And I'll tell you what, guys. I've been all in for Jesus since. I love Jesus. I love Jesus more than anything in this life. And I am mad crazy about that girl right there. I love Jesus more than anything in my life. Right? And that's the way I hope that I live. And I know I don't all the time, but I hope that I do. Right? But that is what Jesus, and that is what coming to religion for me meant, what it looked like. Right? So that's a really different experience than those people who are raised or who have a religion, but not a relationship. Right? So Laura and I go into the jail. And we see a lot of men who are in there that have, as Tom said, they come to religion, they come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And realize this, guys, you can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus for the wrong reason and miss the boat. And it's important that we understand that so that we can examine our hearts, so that we can understand exactly who we are in Him, if we even are in Him, right? It's important to know. We go into the jail, and I see men all the time that have made the decision that, yes, they're going to be Christian because they got a court date coming up, right? They're in a jam. That's true. It is, I think Laura called it, what, the foxhole conversion, right? The bullets are flying. Baby, I choose Jesus, right? The problem with that is this. That choice is just temporary until the bullets stop flying and you're out of the foxhole, and then you're back to putting yourself back on the throne. Now you're king again. There's no longer Jesus king, right? So we were thinking about that. I was thinking about that, and I thought, so what is it? What is it about people who claim to have faith where there really is no faith at all? And it's important that we, as a community of faith, people who love Jesus, that we understand it and that we recognize it. Because you know what we want to do? We want to see that in our families. We want to see that in the people that we love. How about this? We want to see that in the person who serves us our French fries at McDonald's. Really? Right? If we can't recognize genuine faith, then we cannot be effective for Jesus. We can't. So we've got to figure out what it means to have genuine faith so that we can begin to look for opportunities to reach out to those people. You know who I love? All of those knuckleheads that we go in and see on Sunday afternoons. You know why I love them? Because God gave me a heart for them. Right? Yeah. And because I understand that these guys need Jesus every bit as bad as I ever did. And man, I needed him. Bad. Right? They need Jesus. And I know what he'll do for them. He won't make it easy. It's never easy. Anybody who tells you that become a Christian and everything's going to be good, they are blowing smoke up your skirt. That is not true. And you guys know that.
Yeah.
Right? Being a Christian is hard.
Yes.
Loving Jesus is hard. Being faithful and committed to the one who died for us, that's hard stuff. Right?
Yes.
But I can't think of anything more rewarding. Nothing more satisfying than that. So I know that. So you know what I want? I want them to know that. My wife goes in there and talks to those women. She wants them to know that. And I know that about her. Right? So we got to figure out what it is about these guys, about these people, where they say they are religious, but they don't have Jesus. Right? There's disconnect there. Turn to Matthew. I'm sorry. Let's go to John first. John 6. And we're going to kind of jump around here, guys. So I'll go slow for you. All right, so we're going to John. Let's read John 6, 1 through 21. Let's do the whole text. And most of it is not what we'll be looking at, but it gives us some context and some perspective here, okay? Do we want to take turns reading? I know I always hated it when the Sunday school teacher said, "Okay, let's read."
I'll read.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, go.
After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased.
Stop. Read that again.
And the great multitude... Oh, the whole thing?
No, just verse 2.
And the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased.
Okay, keep going.
And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments which remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is a truth that
This is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world.
Stop. I lied to you. I hate it when I lie in Sunday school. We're just going through 14. Okay, so verse 2, what did that say? That a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So why were people coming to Jesus?
Because we're diseased.
Okay. Why else? Why else do you think that they came to Jesus because of what they saw?
They were looking for hope.
Okay.
It's different.
Okay.
For what he could do for them.
There you go.
Selfish.
These people were looking at Jesus for what they could get out of it. Right? Anybody see any problem with that?
A little bit, but not really.
Really? You know what? I guarantee you, Kevin, if I went to my wife and said, baby, I love you because you cook for me and you clean my house for me and you do my laundry. But other than that, I really got nothing for you. Right?
Well, you could have left the last part off.
Well, I could have, but if that was my attitude, if I was just looking at my wife for what she could do for me, that wouldn't go well. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't go well for you either.
I just say Steve was looking at Angela.
Right.
Whopping blood.
No, baby, I don't feel that way.
Yeah,
come. Just in case. So anyway, so these people are looking at Jesus and looking at the stuff that he did and their miracles. Guys, what is a miracle?
Yeah.
What is a miracle?
Can't be done under human power.
Say it again.
Can't be done with human power.
Okay. So this is something that is beyond the realm of what we are able to do, right? It is otherly.
Yeah.
Right? It's power beyond what we know, what we can have, beyond human, right? This is Jesus doing God stuff.
Yeah.
People look at that, and what comes to their mind?
They want to be his friend because of who he is.
They want to be his friend because of what he can do for them.
Oh, yeah, that's what I meant.
Right?
Yeah.
Exactly. Not because of who he is. And there, Rosie, that is a great point. They want to be his friend, not for who he is, but for what he can do for them. Okay? So you've got this group of people, and it's a big group of people. Jesus has made an impact. He is influencing the culture around there, right? Otherwise, they're not going to be out there. Clearly, these miracles have had an impact, and these people are going, well, I'm in.
Yeah.
Let's go see what this guy's all about.
Yeah.
So he does another miracle in front of them. There are 5,000 men, which means there are 10,000 to 20,000 people in total. Big group of folks, right?
Yeah.
And what does Jesus do? And this is kind of an interesting sidebar. What does Jesus do with a little bit of food that the guy who finds him, who was it, Philip? He says, Philip answered him, 200, nope, wrong one. Wait a minute, wait for it.
Verse 7.
Say it again.
Verse 7. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient.
No.
Verse 8 is Andrew.
There it is. There it is. Andrew says in verse 8, in verse 9, it says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what that is? You know what that is? That's faith.
Yeah.
That's faith. Otherwise, why is he going to say it?
Yeah.
That's faith.
That's faith.
Faith.
He has faith. He believes. He believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus. But it doesn't last long. It says, but what are they among so many?
The barley loaves are the cheapest of cheapest bread that they could possibly have.
Yeah.
The fish and bread, there was enough to feed them all, wasn't there?
There was not. There were five loaves of bread, 5 little crackers, and 2 sardines. And Jesus, through a miracle, makes it enough to feed 10,000 people, 20,000 people.
Okay.
A lot of folks.
Okay.
Right? So that was just kind of a side note. You guys don't have to pay extra for that.
Okay.
Here's the deal. Oftentimes we start out with faith. Faith to get stuff done, and we go, oops, nope, you can't do it. Don't let that happen. Right? Because here's the deal. He's going to make that bread and those fishes feed everybody. Right? Everybody. So, have faith. He's the king. So anyway, you've got all these people who are coming to Jesus, not for who he is, but for what he'll do for them. Right? And so let's jump down to verse 26 and 27, and it says this. It says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Right? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that which will endure unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For he hath God, for him hath God given unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay? So here's the deal. These people were coming to Jesus, like I said, not for who he was, but for what he could give them.
Yeah.
In life, people come to Jesus not for who he is, but for what he can give them. They do. Right? In fact, more times than not, that is the case.
But people actually even go to other people for what they can give them.
Well, sure. I mean, that's very much in our human nature.
Yeah.
Right? To want to go out there and get what we can get.
Your friend because they want to be your friend. They want to be your friend for what you can do for them. Sorry, sound like Daffy Duck.
Right. You do sound kind of quacky.
Is that why you think people leave the Lord? Is if he doesn't provide for them, do you think?
You know what? I don't know the answer to that with certainty. I think that there are, and we're going to read some scripture that would support this point. I think there are people who claim to be Christians that say, yep, I'm in, but in fact they're not. But in fact they are people that are looking for what they can get, not for who he is. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is the end game.
Yeah.
Jesus is the goal. It is getting Jesus for who he is, not for what he can do, that's going to get you to heaven. If you don't love Jesus for who he is, you don't have any hope, right? You don't. If you have Jesus because he is part of the Christian faith and that's part of the wrappings and the stuff that they hand out, you've got no faith at all. You've got no Jesus at all. The miracles, which, and this is kind of a sad thing, all the miracles that he did, and he was healing people. Anybody seen that before? Right? Certainly nobody back then. Right? He's making 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed 20,000. That's a pretty impressive deal, right? Yes. All of those miracles pointed to what?
God.
What about God? What about specifically Jesus?
That he was God.
Yeah, or they
right?
Can do anything.
To his deity.
His limits were endless.
Right. Right. So the whole point of the miracles was so that people would look at Jesus and go, he is different.
Yeah.
He's not like all these other guys, not like all the other prophets, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This guy is different. Right? That's what the miracle pointed to.
Yeah.
And instead the people missed that point and said, maybe he can get us some more bread. Right? Too many of us say, I wonder if he can get me some more bread.
Yeah.
Or a bigger house. Or a nicer car. Or a pony.
Hey, leave the pony part out.
My wife looks at me like, you are such a dork. She does. She's got that look about her.
Lord, you and I need to talk later.
Baby, you're supposed to be the wind beneath my wings.
She is.
Anyway, let's go to Matthew, because I want to kind of back up that point with there are those who claim to be Christians that I don't believe are.
They're not talking about me.
Huh?
They're not talking about me.
The jury's still out with you, Brian. I'll let you know later. By the time we get to week 16, lesson 16 in week, I don't know, 48 or 50 or 52. 92. Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry, did I say 32? Because if I did, I really lied to you. So how many books are there in how many chapters in Matthew?
Seven.
How many?
27.
He's right. You're wrong.
Oh, how many?
It's 28. You know, Jim's got that button. And it's really good.
In the white box.
But he does the.
Okay.
Oh, really? It's a real deal.
That's in the white box.
It's the white box up there.
I think the last time I heard him do it, he actually made the sound effect, and he does it well.
Yeah.
Anyway. All right, so look at verse 13 and 14. Who wants to read that? Go. You can read it.
13.
No? Okay.
Matthew
7, 13 and 14. You can read this, ready? Loud and slow.
I can.
Rich, you want to read it?
I don't care.
Go ahead.
Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Okay. What do those two verses tell you?
That the way of the world is the path to destruction, and the way of Christ is straight and narrow.
Okay.
I think it tells you that few people find their way to Jesus. Yeah. That a lot of people think they are on that path and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think that's exactly what it is. Tom, are you raising your hand? That's what I was thinking. Doesn't he know the rules?
I've actually heard this one before. Basically, what it's saying is there will be a lot of people who will get saved, but very few will ever see the
bigger picture.
Many are saved, but very few will enter, basically.
Will do what? Will enter? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Would enter?
Yeah, it says in another verse, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say unto them.
Dude, you're stealing my thunder.
Because I don't know you.
You're stealing my thunder. Yeah, so what that's... You're not going to let me come back, are you?
You told everybody to talk.
I did.
You know.
I did. Yeah, so, okay, let's stay with these two verses first for just a second. So what that says is that there is a wide way, that's an easy way, right, that will lead you to destruction. And guys, here's the deal. That wide way may be living your life in the world, knee-deep in the world, doing everything the world does, right? That'll get you to hell. It may be that you live a religious life, do all these things, right? Live in a certain way, project a certain image without Jesus. And you know where that'll lead you?
Straight to hell.
Right with those other folks. Still going to hell, right? So wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads the
eternal life.
Right.
You know, the thing, I remember hearing something that always stuck with me, that the road to hell doesn't say the road to hell. Mm. Right? People aren't choosing that.
Oh, no. The road to hell is
wonderful. They think they are being
wonderful.
People, feeding the hungry, doing all these good works. They think they're on the road to heaven. That's what this scripture makes me think about.
Mm-hmm.
That's really scary to me.
Living hell is like being here now on earth with all the... that's what I always think.
Yeah, for the
some parts of now of us now are living. There's living hell. I mean,
right. Yeah, so
there's life to go through now while we're on earth. But I don't know.
Yeah, so for those who believe, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get. You guys have heard that, right?
But sometimes you can lead your own self into hell, and it's your own.
Yeah,
sure you can.
You do it.
You know, there you go.
Yep. You don't have a right to blame. You do not blame God or not. I know, like when my guy got in trouble, whose fault was it? My own.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to stop and take responsibility for my own actions. And it wasn't because there is no God, because there is.
Right.
It was because I decided not to listen. Well, sometimes right. Rosie runs her mouth and don't listen. Stay quiet.
Really?
Amen.
Yeah, so I think...
We'll be in the parking lot.
Right.
You too, Mark.
So I think Laura makes a great point. You know that that path that leads to destruction? It's a very attractive path.
Yeah.
Right? It is. It's where all the beautiful people go, right? It's where money and fame and fortune will lead you.
It doesn't.
At least the love of that.
I think it's even the other side of that.
I agree with that.
There are plenty of people that live humble lives,
absolutely,
do good works, all for the wrong reason.
But that's not an attractive road. Yes, I agree with that. But that's not the attractive road. But yes, I agree with that. There are people who say, you know what, I'm going to live a Mother Teresa kind of life, right? And end up being on the wrong path, and boom.
Do the right thing.
No bueno. Right?
The broad path is the pursuit of works, and the narrow path is the pursuit of the mighty God.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, so let's move on to the next passage. It's 7:21 through 23. Who wants to read that?
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
You know what, guys? I got to tell you, those three verses are more profound to me, and more, frankly, more scaring to me than maybe any in the Bible. Right? I've got family members that I have heard say they love Jesus. Right? And I'm not entirely sure they're in heaven. Not entirely sure about that. In fact, truth be told, I suspect that there are some that are not. Right? That's a huge deal. Right? What it's saying is, first of all, it's important that we understand what is the will of the Father. And people have a tendency to make this vastly more complicated than it needs to be. What is the will of the Father?
That none shall perish, all shall inherit the eternal life, and also be conformed to Jesus Christ.
There you go. And really, to simplify that, it is God wants everybody to come to faith. That is it. To have faith to believe in Jesus. Because you know what you have if you have faith to believe in Jesus?
Everlasting life.
Everything. Yes. Everything. In this life and the one to come. You have everything. So that is what God's will is for our life, that we all come to faith, that we all come to believe. But there are going to be people, and you need to understand this, the people who are saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? You know who those folks are?
Wolves in sheep clothing.
Maybe.
Religious people.
Religious people.
Pharisees, Sadducees.
Yeah. You know what? Sadly, there are people that are going to be out in that room this afternoon, this morning. So there'll be some out there. There will be people who again, they want to see the miracles, but they don't want the worker of miracles. It's not the relationship in Jesus they seek. It is all those other things that we talked about this morning. Right? These are not, so don't be confused by thinking that these are people that are outside of the church that are living their lives like hell. That's not true at all. These are people who claim to be people of faith, right? They claim to have faith. They claim to have a relationship with Jesus, and they don't. And the time is going to come when they say, but Lord. But Lord.
I did this or I did that.
Did all this stuff, right?
But I think sometimes even they are deceived. Sometimes they are going to, these people, it sounds like they're going to be surprised.
I think some, I think many, I think probably most will be surprised.
Right?
Yeah.
That is what is scary to me, is they are going to go right up until the end and say, I love Jesus and I'm doing the right thing for him. And they have been deceived into thinking they're doing the right things for the right reasons.
I would agree with everything except the I love Jesus part. I'm not sure that I'm not sure that I would buy that.
Okay.
I would say, yes, I believe in
they
Jesus.
Might be doing it
for Jesus, yes. Right? Yes, but there is no love for Jesus.
Yeah,
right? So anyway, guys, it's important that we understand that these are people that we sit next to in church. Right? These are people that I go preach to in the jail that say, because I'll ask them, I'm right up in their grill and say, boys, raise your hands if you know Jesus, if he is your Savior. You know how many raise their hands?
Everyone.
All of them. Really?
Why are you?
Come on.
Yeah,
there's no lying in jail.
Well, how do we have a relationship with Jesus, Mark?
So there's a great question. All right, so how do we have a relationship with Jesus?
Through his word.
Huh?
Through the word.
Okay.
Truth will. Did you
a
hear
prayer,
that?
Meditation, and reading the word.
I got it. Yeah, he doesn't project very well, does he?
No.
He's a great big guy. You think he'd
kind of hard to hear.
You'd think that he'd talk louder, kind of bigger.
Through the word.
That a boy. I'm kind of irreverent, aren't I? For church.
The word, prayer, and meditation on the word.
Okay. So I think, you know what, we can kind of boil it down to this. It is faith, yeah. Right? Having faith in Jesus. Where does that faith come from?
Our heart and soul.
Hearing by the word of God.
Yep. There you go. It comes from God. God gives you the faith to believe. And you know what, guys, I struggle with this. Does he give everybody the faith to believe or just some of us?
Not
right?
Well.
I think he gives everybody that. At one point or another, he gives everybody the faith to believe. Here's the sad truth, and there's something you need to know. You know what? God will take that faith away.
Well,
right?
When does it change from faith to religion?
I think it starts out with as religion.
Yeah.
And it's converted to faith.
You don't think it could just go back?
Sure. But there was never any faith there. Right? In that case, I think it was always religion. Kind of dressed up, you know, they're putting lipstick on a pig kind of thing. But ultimately, they go back to the religion. Right?
Can't lose your salvation.
You cannot lose your salvation.
So.
Right? Once you love Jesus, once you have had faith in Jesus to save you, you're good. Right? Anybody in this room who has done that, we will all of us, will be together in heaven. Right? So I tell you that because it really is important that we understand that people, they come to religion for the wrong reasons, right? They want the miracle, they want the blessing, they want the gift, but they don't want the miracle worker. They don't want the giver of gifts, the giver of faith. They don't want him. They want what he's got, right? And without him, you've got no hope.
It's just like building a house. Everybody wants a nice house, but do you want to put the work in to get that house?
Right.
Or that home?
Yep.
You know, I call it laziness.
So
I've had my share of being lazy.
So there's something that I also want to point out, and Laura and I mentioned this always when we go to jail. You need to understand who it is that is worthwhile in terms of you guys understanding who they are in Jesus, understanding where their faith is, right? It's important that we understand about people. And so C.S. Lewis, you guys know who that is?
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis was an English guy. He was a professor. He was literary. I mean, spiritually he was a giant. Anyway. So C.S. Lewis wrote this. It says, "There are no ordinary people." You know what that means?
Everybody's ordinary.
Everybody's special.
Yeah.
Everybody's special. Right? You have never talked to a mere mortal. You know what that means?
Everybody's immortal.
Everybody's going to live forever.
Everybody's going to live forever.
Where are you going to live at, though?
There you go. It says nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. In other words, they've got a finite time. They've got a limited amount of time that they will exist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look back on history. All the nations that have had at one point have been in power are no more. This nation is on we're on our way out, and there'll be another one that steps in and takes our place. Right? Nations are immortal, are mortal, right? It says these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. So really, anything in life is really insignificant, except people. It says, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, who we marry, who we snub, and who we exploit. Those are the people, all those people are people that we interact with. You know who they are? Immortals. Going to live forever. Right? Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. What that means is they are going to live forever someplace. With Jesus or in hell, separated from Jesus. Right? Stand by. I don't know how you guys do this whole technology thing. It's pretty cool, but anyway. So it says this does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. You know what that means? To be always serious and, yes. You know, kind of furrow-browed, solemn. It says we must play, but our merriment must be that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously.
Yeah.
Right? Not flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. So here's the deal, guys. If you love Jesus, you're going to live forever with Him. If you don't love Jesus, if you are just playing the religious game, if you are here because that's what you do, because it makes you feel good or makes you look good or whatever, if that's your motivation, if you want the miracles rather than the miracle worker, then you will live forever, but apart from Him. That's a terrible thing to think. We all need to examine our hearts at least once in our life where we ask ourselves that question. Who do I want? What do I want? The miracles or the miracle worker? Right? Once you've asked that question, guys, understand this. Everybody that we come in contact with, from the president of the bank to the fry girl, everybody we come into contact with is immortal. They need Jesus. They've got that Jesus-shaped hole. We've got an opportunity to be the reflection and the light and the love and the encouragement that Jesus has offered us and given us. Right? We've all got that. We need to send that to them. We need to offer that to them. We need to love them like Jesus loves us. Right? There are no mere mortals. We need to learn to recognize it. Okay? That's all I got. Look at that. We even finished in time. Wow. Let me pray real quick and we'll get out of here. Well, pray real quick and then give it to you. All right? Here we go. Father, we are so grateful for this class, Lord, for this church, for Steve and his leadership for us. Lord, he is a faithful man who loves Jesus, and he shows us that and shows us how to do it. Lord, I thank you for the people that have committed their hearts and their lives to Jesus, that they would be... that they would be genuine and real, Lord, that their light would shine brightly, that people would look at us and they would go, man, we are different. There's something different about that guy. And Lord, that comes by having that relationship with you. Father, I do hope that we are able to recognize those who are after the miracles and not the miracle worker. Lord, that we would be willing to step out on the limb and take a chance and tell them about the love of Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives and our hearts. Lord, you are the answer, the only answer. Father, we want to be faithful ministers of reconciliation to them, that they could find Jesus and have the hope that we have. Lord, we love you. We want to pray for the service this morning. And Lord, I just want to pray for these people, that they would have a light-filled week, that they would love Jesus well. Lord, that we would be faithful, obedient kids. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Again, well, we just got a couple minutes, and then we'll go out. Thank you, Mark. That was
something, wasn't
Mark
it?
Mark is actually a little older than me. It's just neat for me to hear. He always says, "I love Jesus." I don't know. That's good. I love that. It helps all of us to verbalize our faith. One quote that I thought of when you were speaking was there's a quote that says, Earth is as close to hell as a Christian will ever get, but Earth is as close to heaven as the lost will ever get. So that's kind of a neat little saying. And Laura, you had a good word there that the road to destruction doesn't say road to hell, does it? So that was good. Somebody asked me this week. Somebody said to me on the phone, I haven't met this person yet, he says, you know, you really can't know if you're saved. And I used to think that as well. I used to think that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. You know you're going to heaven. My past, and maybe yours too, Mark, was just, you know, do your best, and you hope when you get there your good will outweigh your bad. It's kind of the mentality that I had. But once... let me read you something from Paul. Paul says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he says it twice in here that we can know. So he says, I know if this body is dissolved, I have a house. It's eternal in the heavens. It's not made with hands. And so Paul does say we can know in 1 John 5:13. We memorize that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So that's how you get it. It's through faith. It's by believing. And you can. So anyway, hopefully everyone has that peace that passes understanding. We've settled the issue. But if not, you know, make sure. Don't be. This is a funny. You'll think this is funny. When I was at my previous church, before I was saved, I went door to door. I went door to door, and we were just inviting people to something. And I remember there was a guy standing out on by his car, and he looked at me and said something about, oh, you born-again people. And when I heard born-again, I bet I just had kind of a look, because I had not been born again. I'm just out here inviting you to something, and this guy said, oh, you born again people, you come around here. And it really stunned me, and something you said made me think of that experience I had right over here off Red Bridge Road. I'm inviting people to something as a lost guy, and somebody said, oh, you're born again. I don't use that term. I go to church, you know. I'm working my way to heaven or whatever. So anyway, so thank you, Mark. Thank you for coming. Let's go get some coffee and go to the main service. You're dismissed. Well, this is still recording. No, you did not.
Uh-oh.